These verses that we've read this morning are part of the passage dealing with what's called the Christian warfare and armor. But they come late in this epistle, this letter that was written to the Christians at Ephesus, because it's one of the last things we understand. And we sense things before we understand them. You hear a bump in the night. What was that? You've sensed something, a sound. Well, what was that? Oh, it was just the cat, or it's a burglar. You know, then we go and we understand what made the noise. We first perceive the effect, and then we perceive the cause. And we sense our own need. We talk about the necessities of life. Is there anybody here who can't name all three necessities of life? Money, money, and money. No, you know nobody's in love with money. You want money because you know that you need things. You need food to stay alive, and even that's not going to do the trick. You can eat a perfect diet as much as you need, and don't overdo it because that's not too healthy. You're still going to die. But we need food. We need clothing because it's cold sometimes. We need shelter. Those are the effects, and those are the things that drive us just to acquire those things. But life is way more than those things. And we can even ask the question, has it always been this way? Have people always needed food, clothing, and shelter? And the Bible starts by telling us no. God made the world, and God made the first two people in the world. They didn't have clothes. They didn't need clothes. Did that mean they looked shameful? No. I believe personally, and I'm waiting to see how far off I was or accurate I was in this, I believe our first parents were clothed in light, brilliance, scintillation, which is what God is. God is light. Then they sinned. They didn't need shelter as God made the world. There weren't houses in the garden because the weather was perfect. And they decided to disobey God. They decided they wanted more than God would give them. And he had given them everything except for the fruit of one tree. So they wanted more. They tried to get more, and they lost everything. And it's been that way ever since. So now we all are walking testimonies to the fact that things aren't right in the world. Nobody here today needs a stitch of clothing on. The weather is fine. We don't need shelter from it. We might need shelter from the burning rays of the sun. But here, we could, every one of us, take off our clothes, and we'd be fine. We'd be comfortable. We don't need them. Well, why are we wearing them? Well, we're modest, we say. That's a myth. That's not true. That's not why we wear clothes. We wear clothes because we're ashamed of ourselves. And that's touching us. The first clothes were manufactured by our fallen parents. They made them out of fig leaves to cover their shame. And here we are. What do you think? Is this natural for me to be wearing something like this around? No, this is me, you know, perpetuating the myth. I'm a snazzy dresser. Debbie bought me this tie. That's what makes me snazzy looking. I'm not snazzy, but I'm putting all this stuff on. You are too. That's where we are today. We don't talk about it. We don't think about it very much. But that's the situation. Now, there's somebody who does think about these things a lot and has thought about them from eternity, and that's God. And God is the one who took the leaves off of our parents, put some better clothing on them. They still needed their shame covered, but he was pointing to someone who was going to come and provide the perfect clothing. And guess what? It's not made out of a synthetic fiber or natural fibers. It's made out of blood. It's the blood of a lamb, the blood of the shed Son, the Son of God in his humanity shed to wash us from our sins. That's the real problem, our sin. And what is sin? Sin is separation from God. Essentially, that's what it is. In that separation, there are other features, but essentially, it's separation from God, who's the author and giver of life and sustainer of life. And when you want to be separated from the very source of your life, it's not a good thing. We can try the experiment, be separated from oxygen. I'm tired of breathing in. So hold your breath forever. See how that goes. Doesn't go well when we deprive ourselves of the things we really need. But what does God tell us we need? He tells us that we need to be reconciled with him. We need to be united to him. And he gives us his son through which that's accomplished. Now, Paul's dealt with all that in this letter up to this point. But we do need something else, too. Our first parents didn't listen to God, didn't remember what he said about don't take that forbidden fruit. But they did listen to somebody. And it was a snake, but it wasn't really a snake. The snake was used as an instrument. It was an unseen, subtle foe, the devil. There is a devil, but he's not like he is appearing in all the horror stories, the movies and things like that. He just doesn't like to be acknowledged, and he wants to give us subtle temptations. We're in a battle. So even we as believers need to understand we need the very strength of God to stand and to stand against this unseen and devastating foe, deceptive and devastating foe. Paul has been giving us an understanding of the provision God makes for us, and it is his provision. He doesn't say go out and make your own battle armor any more than he says go out and make your own clothes. God provides these things. And we've seen these components. The first three, the girdle of truth, that's the closest directly in touch with this, our bodies. That's an image. It's not a literal girdle. But it tells us that truth, objective truth, not just what I think is truth or what you think is truth, but what really is true, ultimate reality, is to be the very first thing we put on. That's what God gives to us, the truth. But ultimate reality has bad features to it, too. It ultimately is true that we're sinners in the sight of God. We deserve his judgment. And we'll face that judgment one day. We could laugh it off now. We can deceive ourselves and distract ourselves. But ultimately we face that. And when we really face the real God and our real unrighteousness, the truth is bad truth. It's bad news for us. That's why the second piece of the armor is the breastplate of righteousness. It covers the heart in particular, the other vital organs as well, front and back. But this righteousness has been supplied for us. What does it require to be right with God? It requires his righteousness. So how am I going to get that? You just accept it. He gives it to you. We accept it. And that's how we put on the righteousness. I don't feel very righteous. God says I'm righteous. I believe it. And that's the breastplate. It covers our hearts. Then we saw last week the shoes, preparation of the gospel of peace. What's the result when you put all truth, entire truth, including our sinfulness and God's righteousness and coming judgment and all that, you face all of that and you know that you are right with God. The result is peace. It's not terror. There's some here today who are at true peace with God. Others may not be. And you're seeking that peace, but you're seeking it in all sorts of things other than God. It's the last thing that anybody ever looks for is in God. So, if we have all of these pieces of armor, we have peace. And it prepares us to move through our lives. That's why the image is the shoes on your feet. It shows how you go. In what direction you go. What pace do you go? Do you stop and stand? Do you move? That's only done effectively when we know that God is at peace with us and we're at peace with him. That brings us to this morning's verse 16. Here we enter the consideration of the fourth piece of armor, and it's beginning of a second category. the remaining pieces of the armor are distinct from, not only distinct from, and all of these are distinct from one another, and they all go together to form one whole, but these are different. These are in a different category. And that's why our verse starts by saying, in addition to all. In addition to all. Now, addition is not in the original Greek that the letter was written in. It simply is in passing, in all things. In all things. But it can have the sense of, in addition to the things that have already been enumerated. So it's not like the translators are too far off. What does it mean? In all things. What we're coming to now is the shield of faith. Faith is operative in all the things that have been already enumerated. In the truth, if you apprehend the truth, only those who exercise faith can apprehend the truth. Why? Why? Who can tell me why? What is faith? The assurance of things. What? The substance. Things not seen. Without faith, we're blind to at least half, and probably way more than half of the world. We who have faith realize, you know, the stuff I've been seeing all my life with my eyes, the things I've been doing with my hands, the places I've been going with my feet, I've lived decades. I'm coming up to a century. I've barely scratched the surface. The things I perceive by faith, the hidden things, I can see. I'm starting to see people. And guess what? I'm starting to see them without clothes on. I can see when a heart is agitated, when a person is fearful. I can sense that by faith. I see things that don't exist. How does that work out? Because faith works itself out in love. And love is the key to everybody's heart and mind and soul and life, including our own. That's why Jesus tells us to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. We have to love ourselves. We have to practice that too. So, faith is operative in all these things. By faith, I see more and more of the whole truth. By faith, I reckon myself to be righteous, even though I know I'm not personally righteous. I do bad things still. But God looks at me, and it seems like he has defective sight. He's treating me as though I'm perfect. And by faith, I reckon myself to be peace at God. So when troubles come to my life, you know, sufferings, afflictions, I don't say, where's God? I guess he's mad at me. No, it just never enters into the questioning. Now, it does actually, but this is the point of putting on the armor of God and wearing it. And faith, by faith putting it on, because we do still say, where is God in my sufferings? I'm in a fiery furnace here. Where is God? Don't get out of the furnace. I want to get out of the furnace. Where's God? I want him to take me out of all these sufferings. Open your eyes. He's right next to you. He's right next to you. Come to church today. Why? Because God's here. He's in this church. He's right next to you today. So what happens when we go home? Well, you've left God because he stays here at church. No, God is with you. He's everywhere. He's in all things. Okay, so that's faith in all things. But faith in addition to this, following on from this, faith is exercised in apprehending and applying each piece of the armor. And together, that's how faith works. But faith here is represented under the image of a shield. Now, how does a shield accomplish this? How does a shield accomplish this? Well, first, answer the question by simply taking it up. Lord, whatever that is, I'm not quite sure what it is, whatever faith is. You've told me simply that it's the assurance of things unseen, things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. Okay, I get it. There are things, more things in heaven and earth than are dreamt of in my philosophy. Help me see those things. Like the prophet prayed for his servant when the army of the Syrians came out to arrest him. And he said, well, what are we going to do? And he said, they're greater who are the ones with us than are those against us. And the servant thought his master was crazy. He said, open his eyes, open his eyes. Some of us here do see into people's lives, but a lot of us don't. And none of us do it perfectly. We're growing in that capacity. And we can grow and grow and grow. And pretty soon, you find yourself walking. You're never alone. You're never alone. And people will think you're crazy. You'll think you're crazy at times. It's a mirage. I'm imagining this stuff. What was that? What was that that breath I felt? Could it have been an angel? No. Not a... Would you think I was crazy if I said an angel just breathed on me? He's imagining things. Okay, go ahead. Follow your own understanding and keep walking and stumbling into things that you don't know what they are. And being afraid of things that you have no cause to be afraid of. This is the shield of faith. It covers the armor. It's the piece of armor that covers the rest of the armor. And we're to take it up. That's how we find that it works. Now, with the other pieces, this is why we say, one of the reasons why we say this is a different category pieces of armor. The other three pieces all were a matter of essential and permanent application. Having girded with truth, having put on breastplate of righteousness, having shod. You've done it in the past, it's permanent. It's never going to go away. Now, faith is required to understand and apply to the reality what this image is teaching us. It protects us. It protects us from the devil and his lies and his attempted murders. But these three are fundamental and essential and permanently applied aspects of redemption. We will still be dwelling in truth in heaven. We will still be dwelling in perfected righteousness in heaven. Not just accounted righteous, but we will be perfectly righteous in heaven. And we will be eternally at perfect peace with God in heaven. But where's faith in heaven? Where's faith? Do we walk by faith in heaven? No, it's finished. Our poor blinded eyes will finally be opened perfectly and fully then. And we don't have any need for faith. So there won't be any faith in heaven. We'll see everything perfectly. See God and into God. See the surface of each other and into each other. And see with love. There's no faith in glory, only sight. And when we come to the other parts of the armor, you know, like the helmet of salvation, there's no salvation in glory. You say, now that doesn't sound right. I think I could live without the faith, but I can't live without salvation in glory. Sure you can. It's finished. The work is finished. There's no salvation in glory. It's a provisional thing for the here and now. And so on second category goes. Regarding the implements here, we take them up. Take them up. Both the shield and the sword. They're not worn like pieces of armor. And they're not attached to the body. Faith isn't that kind of thing. You have to take it up. The clothes that are on me, they're on me now. They'll stay there unless you rip them off or I take them off. They'll stay there. Faith isn't like that. You don't exercise it. Suddenly, you're walking in the dark. You're walking blind. Exercise it that quick. All the lights come on and you see. Take up the shield. And it's to be wielded in one's hand. So, you see, there is a personal activity involved here that's not involved in righteousness. We receive righteousness. We receive truth. We put it on and it stays and it's permanent, but it doesn't change. It doesn't go anywhere. But faith can come and go. If you have a slack hand, you say, you know, all this walking by faith, it's kind of neat to think about all these things and think that they're real. Angels swarming around, devils too, the angel, and God's made provision for it all. It kind of makes life exciting. Whew, but sometimes I get tired of it. And I want to go, I want to just go and watch a TV show. Or I just want to go to work. And I just want to do ordinary things. And then we're not walking by faith. And of course, then the love seems to dim with it. And now we're not seeing things. And we're bumping into things. And we're being pushed around by malicious forces. And we think, what's up? Well, get your hand busy. Take up the shield of faith. Exercise it. What does that mean? It calls for personal effort and personal skill and dexterity. They come into play here. Think about Abraham in Romans chapter 4, when God said to him, you're going to receive, I'm going to give you a son. Abraham was an old man at the time. And he said, I'm an old man. And Paul tells us he considered his body as good as dead. That was what everybody would recognize. He's an old man, and he's not going to have any children. He hadn't had any all these years. But he grew strong in his faith in the one who gave the promise. Faith is used by Abraham. It's not God believing for him. It's not God providing for him. He provides the power, but you've got to exercise the power. Jesus uses this. He shows the dexterity in his temptations in the wilderness. The devil comes on the scene, if you're the Son of God, implying there's doubt about that. Why would there be doubt about it? Jesus would feel why before he even knew why in his mind. The way that you feel things before you know what's going on in your mind. All of us are like that. That's the way we're wired. It's our hearts. It's the emotions that are much more sensitive and attuned to things around us than our minds. Our minds try and figure them out and put them together and navigate through these things. If you're the Son of God, he's questioning, just like in the garden, the snake did. Did God say, don't touch these trees? Except Jesus used the shield of faith here. And faith, we'll get to this in just a second, unites us to God. Faith in itself is nothing. It's nothing. It's a power that unites us to God. And so in his light, we see light. We're actually, he's giving us his eyes. We get to see through his eyes. Jesus, in answering that, the devil said, if you're the Son of God, meaning you're probably not, because why are you in this wilderness? And even if you come to answer that question, which is, we're told the Holy Spirit pushed him into the wilderness, what kind of God is that to push you into the wilderness and let you starve to death? Look, don't trust him. Take it into your own hands and make the stone into bread. That's the temptation. Jesus put up the shield of faith. I do need bread, and I am hungry, and I am weak. I need food, I know that. But man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Every word. Well, then the devil says, oh, you're going to listen to God's word and live by faith? That's okay, let's try that. Let's go to the top of the temple. How much faith do you have? How much faith are you going to put in God? Get up there, jump off the top of the temple. It'll probably be kind of fun most of the way down. And somewhere along the way, you can exercise faith, and guess what? The holy angels, they're there all the time. You say you know that. You say you see them all the time. The holy angels will swoop you up. Jesus used the shield of faith. No, that's not the way it works. You don't tempt God. You don't presume on God. Gratitude to God for what he gives. Joy, love, these are proper responses. Obedience to his way and his will, knowing that he's wise and he's loving and he's good. So you see, this is the way the shield works. And it's the same way for us. This is mobile armor, warding off attacks from every direction. And they're going to shift up. They're going to change. The devil is an expert professional baseball pitcher. He's got every pitch, a knuckleball, a fastball. He's got everything, a curveball. And you've got to be prepared. When used properly, the warrior must be alert to know from what direction the enemy attacks and what he's intending by it and what provision God has made for it. The shield, though, if it's taken from the armor of the Roman centurions and soldiers, was a large shield, about 4 feet by 2.5 feet. Large enough to carry your body home on. The women used to say to their husbands, go to the battle and either come back victorious, from the shield or on your shield because you died trying. Faith, which is a part of the full armor of God, is not shallow or weak or small or insubstantial. Nothing could be further from the truth to think that it's pitiful. God has given us faith to use, which is believing and then walking in that belief. What a weak thing. I can't see it. I can't smell it. I can't taste it. It doesn't come. It's not apprehendable by my senses whatsoever, except when I compare when I don't exercise it with when I do. There are very different effects that ensue. In each case, faith apprehends in depth and detail what? Well, the devil, but not directly the devil. We only know the devil because God tells us there's a devil. Nobody's ever seen the devil, just like nobody's ever seen God. And God tells us there's a devil. So we believe God. And we believe everything he tells us about him and about the devil. And when we believe God and we do the things God tells us and apply the things God gives to us to engage with the devil, we find out, I'm not so susceptible to temptation anymore. I'm not afraid. I'm not anxious so much anymore. Where's that coming from? Well, you're just believing a figment of your imagination. Go ahead and keep believing it. It's working. Keep believing it. But it's not a figment. It's truth. It, in depth and detail, perceives the attributes of God and the aspects of that redemption that he has accomplished for us in Christ. And in that way, it deflects the worst that the enemy can hurl at us, the very worst. Okay, a shield of the Roman, it can deflect maybe a sword blow, it dulls it and deflects it. Or it can hold off some arrows and so forth. But you get armor-piercing ammunition and fire with an assault rifle. It's going to go through that shield. Faith isn't like that. Nothing has ever penetrated it. Nothing has ever defeated faith. Wake up, hear this you want to hear if you're starting to doze off. Nothing has ever defeated faith. God Almighty himself cannot defeat faith. Doesn't that sound wrong? God can do anything. He's omnipotent. He has power to do it. No, he doesn't. When Jacob was wrestling with God, God said, let me go. And he said, I won't let you go until you bless me. And the omnipotent God then broke his hip. He's a sneaky wrestler. He doesn't obey the rules. Nothing, not even God. And of course, God, who's the giver of faith and the manufacturer of it, is the last one to break it. He respects that and abides by it. Here another image is employed with this image. This is the first time we've had something like that. What is the shield primarily for? Flaming missiles of the enemy. Ever seen any of those coming at you? No, of course not. So let's forget about this part of the Bible. It's a little fairy tale, and let's go home and have our lunch. We've never seen these things, flaming missiles. But we have seen flaming missiles. You could see some of them, drones coming down in Saudi Arabia this week. If you want to, you'd see it on the internet. And it'd be fearful to think, I'm standing there just working my job for minimum wage to pay the bills at home and see these things zooming at me, and now I'm incinerated. That's what the devil throws at us. But I don't see that. So now you've gotten into an argument in your home. Parent with children, children with parents, husbands, wives. And out of the blue, everything gets ramped up. Suddenly you say something, and you say it with a fervency that just scares you. And you say it thinking it's true, and I've been holding this truth back from you for all these years because I am so loving. But here it is. And then out it comes your mouth. And as soon as it's out, you see the damage it's done. And you think, I've just incinerated somebody here that I love. Where did that come from? How did we get here? Here's the answer. Here's the answer. The flaming missiles, a double danger, both penetrating and igniting. Missiles, too, are mobile. Mobile offensive weapons. And this is what we're moving into all sorts of different theaters now. Some of them have been there all along, but don't be too unsettled. But mobile theater nuclear missiles. We're moving them and shifting them around on the chessboard, even now. But these are even worse because they do their damage, and it's damage that nobody really ultimately can heal but God. They hit, they move swiftly, they cover a long range, they hit, they penetrate, they explode into flame, and they're similar to our offensive power of prayer. Only prayer is greater than the flaming missiles of the evil one, because God always answers prayer, always answers prayer, and always answers it, yes, if it's a true prayer, always. But we'll come to that. Flaming missiles of the evil one, they take on his characteristic. The dexterity of our hand is required for the proper operation of the shield of faith. But what are we against this evil foe who's got far above a genius IQ and powers that we shudder to think of and so forth? He can attack suddenly, or he could bide his time. He's subtle. His means are varied and numerous. And he entices us sometimes and inflames us in sinful passions, or intimidates us and consumes us with anxiety and cowardice. The shield quenches all those missiles, all of them. The reality, though, of course, is faith, and it is a gift of God, as Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 has already made clear in this letter. And it is an instrumental power. It's nothing in itself. You're not saved by faith. You know what's wrong with saying that? I'm saved by faith. What are you saying? You're saying, I'm saved by something. What is something? Something is nothing. You have to have a specific thing. Something is there. Well, what have you found? I found something. Well, what is it? Something. No, something is there. I don't know what it is, but something's there. I heard something fall off the table. Something fell off the table. I go and look. It's an orange. It rolled off the table. That's real. Something is not real. Something is just telling. Something is there. Something is there. But what it is, I don't know. Faith is the same way. It's absolutely nothing. Worthless on its own. It has to be exercised. And in its exercise, the power that it has is not really to literally bounce off demonic attacks, but it works this way. It works just like your cell phone. I want to text you a message, okay? I'll text it to you now, and you'll get it in maybe a second or a fraction of a second. That's because we're so close together, right? I'm looking at you, and here it comes. Woo! There it is. It's at you. No. The signal goes up. The signal is configured and directed in accordance with your text number. And the signal comes down. And it all happens that quickly. That's how faith works. Faith does not directly cause the missiles to bounce off. Faith cries out to God. God is the shield. God himself is the shield. But I thought you said that we have to hold the shield. We have to use it and we have to move it around. Yeah. Keep God covering us. Keep in prayer. Pray at all times, says Paul. Pray at all times. That's what we have. And nothing in itself. We don't have salvation by faith. I have faith in faith. We have faith in God. Everything is focused on its proper object when we exercise faith. It's God. God in Christ. And God in Christ in making provision for us. And God making me justified. And so forth. It's Joseph with Potiphar's wife. He didn't just look there and think, okay, I'm going to exercise faith. I will believe that you do not exist. I will believe that you are not tempting me. I will shut my ears and so forth to you. It doesn't work that way. He's not dealing directly with Potiphar's wife. He says, how can a man such as I sin against my God? She's nothing because he's fixed on God. And the missile is extinguished. That's Joseph. To see the hall of fame filled with heroes of faith, read chapter 11 of Hebrews. Abel and Enoch and Noah. Noah, talk about it, protracted faith. He's building a boat out in the middle of a desert, and people are saying, what's happening? Oh, a flood's coming. What? Yeah, a flood's coming. It's a big boat. What do you do? I've got to get all these animals on there. They're wild animals. How are they going to get on there? All the questions that came every day. Noah. Abraham, we've already said. God promised him. Sarah, too. She laughed initially. Isaac. Jacob offering up. Isaac being offered up and Abraham offering up Isaac. Jacob wrestling with the Lord. Joseph and Potiphar's wife and everything. His imprisonment, everything. Seeing that God was in it for good. Moses' parents, Moses himself, Joshua, Rahab, others who were named and unnamed, such as the Roman centurion and the Canaanite woman. They don't make it in Hebrews, but it's under the word others, others. And that's where you and I are. We're others. We have faith. We exercise faith. As faith in God was their shield, so it too can be our shield. To extinguish not just some of the flaming missiles, not just the worst of them, because the little foxes can sometimes spoil the vineyard more effectively than the big ones. Not just some, not just the worst, not just most, but all of Satan's flaming missiles. So one gets through and you fall to a temptation. What do you do? I'm so guilty. I feel so bad. I'm grieved. I didn't exercise faith. I'm so... Quit your crying and pick up the shield for crying out loud. That's as simple as that. As simple as that. But we get hung up in thinking, oh, faith is a work and I'm done wrong if I'm not exercising it. Well, you haven't been wise. You haven't been prudent. You haven't been using what God's been given to you. But you know, sometimes you learn best by doing an inadequate job. You learn what is inadequate and you find out, okay, I've launched my boat. I've made a canoe. I've launched it. And I've done a pretty good job, I think, covering up all the seams and everything. Uh-oh, there's one. And it fills up and it sinks. What do you do? If I want to have a canoe and I want to make a canoe and I want the thing to sail, I just go make another one or bring that one out. Find the hole, fix it up, move on. That's how we do. Simple as that. We can afford to do that. The devil can't. He knows his time is short. He's running out. Such faith is wielded in and over all of the armor of God, and it's energizing us in every component. It transforms what would be without its exercise lifeless doctrine into nourishing food and dynamic practical power. Practical power. I love singing Psalm 18 today because it reminds me and reminds us that David is talking about God's almighty power. But he says, thy gentleness has made me great. You and I want to go to a fist fight, toe to toe with the devil. Even as Christians, we think, I could do that. I can do that. I could take him because I've got the name of Jesus on me. Go ahead. Go on out and try and tackle the devil and tell him, I got the name of Jesus on me. And he'll punch you right in the nose and you'll be out. You're not saved by trying to tackle the devil according to your feelings of bravado and kind of sprinkling the name of Jesus on yourself. You do it in God's way. All I can do is, I can't land a single punch. All I can do is ward off, ward off, ward off, ward off, so that I'm free to do the business that God calls me to do, which is to love him and love my neighbor. Period. Period. That's where strength is. That's where power is. It engages God to fight for us. That's why we don't have to go out and fight the devil. That's why the Bible tells us, even the high priest doesn't, even the angels don't say that, you know, I and myself rebuke you. The Lord rebukes you. The Lord rebukes you. It's all given to fortify us in this fight. And that's, it is our fight with which you may be able to extinguish. You. But you said it's God. You got to have the shield. You don't exercise faith, there goes your shield. But you said God's everywhere. He is everywhere. But he's not going to be covering you. I thought he loved me. He does. That's why he'll let you feel the burns and experience the failures. Because only faith keeps us fixed on him. And when we learn that lesson, we realize the devil has meant these attacks for evil, but God uses them for good. Do we use this shield? It's there. Take it up. Amen.